Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And I want to read you a very foolish statement that a man made one time back in Exodus chapter 5. And when you get to 7, just turn over to chapter 5. Just go back one page there, and I want to show you, remind you of why we find ourselves in chapter 7 and what's about to happen. In chapter 5, in verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" That's what people are saying today, isn't it? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the people that said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's really the issue today. And I have to remind myself in my life, and you do as well, is the Lord in charge? And he has a right to be, doesn't he? Well, by the way, we've received him as our Savior. We owe everything to him. We are bought with a price. But we serve him because we love him. He deserves our love for what he's done to us. And he loves us, and he's good to us, much better than we deserve. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" Well, he's about to find out. He's about to find out in a big way. How many of you have ever seen, I can't remember seeing one here in Arizona. I've seen one in New Mexico. One of those dust storms that you can see coming from a distance. You ever seen one of those? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, Habub, right? I saw one of those when I was a child in the 60s in New Mexico, and it was amazing. When the storm got there, it was just dark. But I used to live in Salt Lake City, and if you've ever been into the Salt Lake Valley, the storms that come across the Salt Lake Valley come across from the west to the east. And we lived over on the east side of the valley. The church was on the east side of the valley. And several times a year, in the winter, a snowstorm, or in the summer, a thunderstorm, a big, you know, like a cold front coming through. So I was in my front yard one day, and I was putting a tent up. I love a good deal. You know, I love to get something for nothing. And there was a store just right near our house there in Salt Lake City. And they would sell you the tents that people have brought back. They went and they bought a tent at a camping store or whatever, and if they didn't want it, they'd bring it back. Well, what those camping stores do, they just wholesale those things for pennies on the dollar to some people, and this guy would sell you. He sold me for $10. I got a covered awning. I've still got it. It's in my garage. A covered awning for a picnic table with mosquito netting, and he said, "Now," he said, "when you buy this, something is missing. I don't know what it is. Something's missing. Take it home, put it up, find out what's missing, come back and tell me what's missing, and I'll give it to you, whatever it is. I'll give you the part that's missing." He said, "If the tent is damaged, I'll pay to have it stitched, or he'll stitch it." I think he was going to do it himself. I took the tent home. I'm in my front yard by myself about 5 o'clock at night setting up this awning, and my neighbor comes over, and he says, "Haven't you heard?" And I'm thinking, "Well, no, apparently not." And I said, "Well, what do you mean, haven't you heard?" He said, "There is a windstorm coming, 100-mile-an-hour winds." And I'm setting a tent up in my front yard. So clearly now you know why he came and said, "Haven't you heard?" And about that time it hit. And I wouldn't even have that tent if it hadn't got caught by a tree on the way across the yard. And oh, by the way, what was missing was the instructions. Everything else was there. And so I got a pretty good deal, and the Lord saved the tent. And so, but you could see those storms coming across the valley. And if you were in the right place high enough, you could watch it. Just here it comes. And you knew it's going to hit us here in a minute. And you better get ready. Well, that's what you see here in chapter 7 of the book of Exodus. Here it comes. It's just about to happen. And just stay with me here. When you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, what I'm looking for is what God's trying to show me. Folks, God's trying to show us things. He's not hiding from us. He wants us to see things. And what a miracle that the Lord was able to inspire this book so that Moses, I mean, that's way back there. In fact, our guess as far as the date for this would be about 1500 B.C., so 3,500 years ago, Moses, by the inspiration of God, or thereabouts, recorded these words, and God can still use them to speak to us. And by the way, he's been speaking to countless people since then through these words. Amen? So when you open your Bible and you read it, don't just read it like you're reading a story, or don't just read it like you're just there to gather the facts. Look and see, what's God trying to say to me? What is it that God wants me to see? Now, we saw some things in the prior chapters. Later in chapter 7, we're about to see God begin to judge Egypt. But there's a little interlude here at the beginning of chapter 7. There's a little space of time when not a lot is happening. Some things are happening. And I read this, and I read it, and I studied it, and I outlined it, and I prayed about it. And I had some notes from days before, but they weren't very good. And I looked at it, and I thought, what is it God's trying to show us? And what he's doing here, he's getting ready to reveal himself to these people, and he's going to show us how he's going to do that. And I'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Just before we read the passage, let me tell you what's about to happen. You're looking from the first verse in chapter 7, you're looking out into the distance, and in verse 17 and verse 20, here comes the storm. The first of the 10 plagues. 10 of them. Let me read you the list of what's about to happen in that storm. In chapter 7 and verse 20, the water is turned to blood. I don't know if you can even comprehend the horrific nature of that. The Nile River was everything to the people in Egypt. The water is going to turn to blood. Chapter 8 and verse 6, the plague of the frogs. I don't mind a frog every now and then, but I sure wouldn't want to have buckets and wheelbarrows full of them and have them die and stink and lice, nothing good about that. Verse 17 of chapter 8, the plague of the lice. The plague of the flies, chapter 8 and verse 24. The murrain of cattle in chapter 9 and verse 6. And it's a disease, but the word murrain simply means death. The boils and blains upon the people, chapter 9 and verse 10. Interesting. We don't really know for sure, but a very capable, very well-known biblical historian named Alfred Edersheim speculates that the Pharaoh at the time that this is happening is a man who's named Thutmose II. Thutmose II, he reigned, according to some calendar, from 1493 to 1479 BC. Two or three things about him that are unique. He is the only Pharaoh that died childless, near as we know. At least his reign ended that way. And interestingly, oh, by the way, if you want to see a picture of this fellow, he's not very attractive. He's a mummy. But there's a picture of him on the internet. And anybody here ever seen a mummy? Once is enough, trust me. actually, the insides of the mummy is what's bad. But anyway, we saw one time in Italy. But they've got a picture of this fellow. I'm just thinking, look at that. That's the man that stood in front of Pharaoh and said, "Who is the Lord?" He knows now. So anyway, this fellow, when they found his mummy, it has cysts, it has sores on the skin. Huh, wonder where those came from. None of the other mummies have that. Pharaohs were very healthy people. They were very well fed, they were cared for, but this one has sores on it. Well, the reason for that would be because of the plague of the boils and blains in chapter 9 and verse 10. The plague of the rain and the hail in chapter 9 and verse 23. The plague of the locusts in chapter 10 and verse 13. The plague of the darkness that can be felt. I remember the first time I was in the Carlsbad Caverns. I was born in Carlsbad. We used to go to the caverns when I was in school. My parents would take us down there. I've been there a bunch of times. And they'd take you into this big room in the Carlsbad Caverns, and they'd say, "Now everybody make sure there's no cigarettes, no lights, no matches, nothing. Now we're going to turn the lights off." And the fellow said, "It'll be so dark, you can put your hand right here and you can't see it." And he's right. But the funny thing is, when it got that dark, it was almost like you could feel it. I really remember that sense of, it feels dark. It's like the darkness is just enveloping you like water. And that's what happened in Egypt, a darkness that could be felt in chapter 10 and verse 22. And then, of course, the death of the firstborn in chapter 12. All these judgments, they're less than 20 verses away when you're standing here in chapter 7 and verse 1, and here they come. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read the passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the blessing that you are to us every day. Lord, sometimes we fail to realize how much you love us. And God, tonight, we don't need outward signs of that love. We've been promised that love in the Word of God. But Lord, we thank you that you also do great things for us in our midst. Thank you for the blessing you were to us this morning. Every single thing you did, we thank you for that. And we pray tonight that as we assemble here, God, that your will would be done. Lord, our heart's desire is that you would work in our midst, that you would bless yourself through this church, and that you would be glorified in this church. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of it. Pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight and each one here, and I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to each one, that the message would be clear and plain, and that folks would understand what you have to say to them tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord wants folks to know who he is. You can see there in verse 5, he says, The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God desires that folks would know who he is. That's one of the reasons that sending out missionaries is such a blessing, because, and I'll show you in a minute, how God reveals himself to people, and his word is the way he reveals himself to us primarily. But God wants folks to know who he is. And when we go into our community, and we do so every week, we'll do so again this Tuesday, we go into our community, and we knock on a door, and you never know what you're going to find. Some nice people out there, and some inquisitive people out there, and Brother Hickson and I both enjoy talking, and by the way, please join us if you're available on Tuesday morning or Tuesday night. Come on out and be a part of this. There's some others here that go out frequently. And everyone needs to go out and tell folks about the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, I never have done that before. Well, come out. And if two people came out, for example, I'd take one. Brother Hickson might take the other. Brother Dahlman might take a third, or some other folks. And when Brother Mendez gets back, he's faithful to go every week. And we tell folks about the Lord. And if you never have gone, you can just go watch and pray. And we'll do all the talking. But we knock on a door, we never know what we're going to find, but occasionally we'll find somebody that will say, and almost every week at least one person will say something like this. They'll say, I'm an agnostic. Well, they don't even know what that means, but what they're saying is, I really don't know the answer. The definition of an agnostic is someone that says you cannot know if there's a God. The agnostic teaches that's impossible to know. Well, that's wrong. And occasionally we come across somebody that says that they don't believe there's a God. We came across a fellow last week, and I'm still not sure what he believed, brother. He was an interesting fellow. He had, and I kind of felt sorry for him, he had attended a Baptist church for a number of years. And then he had decided to follow the Baha'i faith, if you've ever heard about the Baha'i faith. And it's just a cult. And I know that based on what he told me, he doesn't know the Lord as his Savior, but he sure was confident in himself. I want you to know something. Every single door you ever knocked on, that I ever knocked on, every single person you ever talked to about the Lord that didn't know him, folks, one day they will know who he is. One day they will know. There are two ways that people can learn who the Lord is. I like the first one a lot better than the second. One of the right way, the easy way, the blessed way to know who the Lord is to read his word and believe it. Amen? I sure like the first five words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Before I forget to tell you this, if someone says to you today, show me a sign or a miracle. I've been shopping at Walmart a lot of times. I have not yet seen the rod that turns into snakes yet. If you find one, let me know. But I know a better miracle than that. Can you not see creation? Amen? Brother Dahlman had his skeleton in here the other day for chapel. What's his name?
Josie.
And he's not all that attractive. I'd have named him Mortimer or something. But anyway, and I was looking at those bones in that skeleton, and I thought, can anybody really believe that's an accident? Do you really believe that those bones are just like that, just purely by chance? Come on. Brian here, he's a physician's assistant. He could come up here and talk for an hour about the human body. It's an amazing design. That's just the human body. What about the animals? What about the plants? What about the birds and the fish? Creation, folks, is not an accident. You need a sign. Here's one for you. In the beginning, God created. In Romans chapter 1 says very clearly, it says, the invisible things, I'm going to paraphrase just a tad here, the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I just honestly can tell you this, I can't comprehend how foolish someone would have to be to think that evolution is the truth. To think that all that you see, the plants and the seasons and the rotation of the earth and the weather and the human body and all these things are an accident. That's a pretty good evidence to me there's a God. And by the way, if he created you, I got to figure he did that for a reason. If he went through all of that, he didn't do that just to leave us alone. Amen? So anyway, back to where I started. There's two ways to find out if there's a God. One of them is to read his word and believe it. The other one, sadly, is to receive his judgment. I'm going to say something a little bit shocking. I'm not trying to be unkind. There's not a single person in hell that doesn't know who God is. There's not a single person in hell that does not realize that they should have accepted Jesus Christ when they lived on this earth. I don't care who they are. And that saddens me because there's some people that I know that I loved that are in hell today. But they know who the Lord is now. There's not a single cultist or pope or false prophet or deceiver that has died and gone to hell. Joseph Smith, for example, he knows who the Lord is now. There's two ways to find out who God is. One of them is to read his word, hear his words, and believe it. The second one is to be judged by him. Egypt is about to experience the second of those. And you're going to ask yourself this question, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Someone says, Pastor, I thought that anybody could get saved. I believe anybody can get saved. But Pharaoh had rejected God, and Egypt is a picture. It is a living picture of the way God deals with folks that reject him. And they're about to be judged. And as I look around the room tonight, I know everyone here pretty well, and I'm glad we're all saved. Amen? I want you to know something. You may come across somebody that thinks that we're going to go through the tribulation. And I would presume everyone knows what I'm about to tell you. But just in case you don't, I want you to understand two things. Number one, the Bible says we are not appointed to wrath. The tribulation is meant to be an outpouring of God's wrath on those that rejected him. Oh, hey, that's the same thing that happened to Egypt. In fact, Egypt is a picture of the tribulation in one sense. Secondly, it is without doubt true that when Moses and he did these signs and wonders, and when God judged Egypt, that these people they are a proof that when you reject God, that the consequences are severe. Let me show you a couple of more things in the chapter. First of all, I like what he says about God's people. And I'll get to a short outline here in just a minute, but bear with me. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. The second reason that we will not be in the tribulation is because in the tribulation, God's dealing with Israel. God's dealing with Israel to get them to turn back to the Lord Jesus, and they will. They will return to the Lord during that tribulation. You know, folks, we're not part of Israel. We're part of the church, and we are this local church, but we are part of the church. And when the rapture comes, just as God delivered the Egyptians, or the Israelites from the Egyptians, we'll be delivered. And of course, the illustration breaks down just a tad, but just bear with me. He says in verse 4 that we are his army. Have you ever thought about that? We are God's army. Israel was God's army. Now, if you looked at Israel at the time, they didn't look like much of an army, did they? Israel was not much of an army at all. They were slaves, and they were in bondage, and they were suffering, and they weren't even able to deliver themselves. Oh, that's okay. God can deliver, and he will. But God used them to conquer a great people when they came into the promised land. And best of all, God used them because in their lineage was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a conquering Savior, amen? He conquered death. Israel's God's army. Today, we are his army in a sense, and that is that we are those who fight for him, that give the people the truth, that fight for souls and so forth. And then he describes them as the children of Israel, and we are his children. Folks, God knows that you and I aren't strong. If I was to say to you, we're gonna do a heavy project, we're gonna build a brick wall, and we need some laborers to build a brick wall, you wouldn't say, well, Pastor, let's get the 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school class to help. That's not going to work very well because they're not very strong. They can't lift. They are not very well trained. They don't know. They don't have the skills. But God looks at Israel as children. He looks at us as children. But I sure like the promise, when I'm weak, he's strong. Amen? So that's encouraging, because sometimes we think we can't do it because of our ability being insufficient. That's okay. God's ability is plenty sufficient. Amen? And he can do it, whether or not we're strong. In fact, our weakness is an asset. He's going to deliver these folks. They're his children, and they're going to be delivered from Egypt. And folks, God said it. That settles it. Pharaoh doesn't agree. The Egyptians don't agree. God said it. That settles it. Egypt is a picture of the world, and I just real briefly tell you that they are obviously portrayed well here. They are the enemy of God. They are opposed to God's people. They're trying to use God's people for their own purposes. They don't know him, as they said back in chapter 5, and they really need to learn who he is, and they will learn by his judgments. I sure like when, after the Lord Jesus Christ had given up the Spirit, given up the Ghost, that those Roman soldier, that centurion, said, truly this man was the Son of God. But sure would have been nice if he had known a little bit sooner. And we know he's the Son of God. He's going to reveal himself to the world one day. And Egypt is a picture of the world. The Egyptians who refused to know him, their heart became hardened. The Egyptians who refused to know him were about to see his signs and wonders. And he was, as he says in verse 4, that he was going to deliver his people by great judgments. He says in verse 4, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. That is not a picture of kindness. That is a picture of judgment. The hand of God has the ability to bless or to judge. So let's look at this. How is God going to reveal himself to the world? How is he going to reveal himself to these people? How is he going to reveal himself to the people that we see out there today? And I've already mentioned the first one, but let me show it to you again and more clearly. Let's read verses 1 and 2 one more time. The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. First of all, true then, true now. You want to find out who the Lord is? Listen to his voice. Hear his word. Amen? There's a proclamation. Egypt had a choice. Pharaoh didn't have to say, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh could have said, I will obey him. Just a thought, and that is, most frequently we ask ourselves, why won't people receive the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is this. They love the benefits, but they do not want the responsibility. When somebody receives the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be willing to say, He is the Son of God, He is my Creator, and I owe my obedience to Him. Be very careful. Salvation is not just praying a prayer. Salvation is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from sin. It is not simply, I want to go ahead and be wicked, but I don't want to go to hell. That's not salvation. Nobody wants to go to hell. But folks, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ because we desire for Him to rule in our life. And that's a can be a heavy burden because we realize something. We are but flesh. We are only flesh. And we are weak. And sin dwells in us, the Bible says. And so we will fail. But the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive. He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope tonight, as you try to put this all together, you'd remember a couple of things. God's not depending upon your strength. He has all the strength He needs. He's not depending on your holiness. He has all the holiness He needs. But He is giving you the opportunity to follow Him. And when you have received Him as your Savior, now you have the opportunity to serve Him. And, you know, it's just a matter of doing it. I'll leave that thought and we'll maybe talk about that some more here in a minute. But in verse 2, he says, what you need to do, Aaron and Moses, is speak to Pharaoh. And he's already done that before, by the way, back in chapter 5. And folks, when people will hear God's voice and will hearken unto it, the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We are saved by faith in His name, by faith in Him, who He is, what the Bible tells us about Him. I hear people all the time, they say this foolish thought, well, the Bible was just written by men. The Bible's filled with errors, somebody says, or the Bible is just something that is old and it doesn't apply to us today. I know a couple of things about a person that would say that. They probably never have read the Bible. They claim they have sometimes. I love it when somebody says, let's say, I read the Bible. And I'll ask him, well, what book have you read lately? Oh, I don't remember. Well, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Oh, I don't remember. Well, what's your favorite story in the Bible? Oh, I'm not sure. Come on. You say you read the Bible, you should know something about it. I mean, I read Mark Twain. I know who Tom Sawyer is, right? You know, you got to know something about it. The other one, we hear this all the time. I have to hold myself back from laughing. In fact, it happened last week, and I just almost chuckled out loud. This lady says to us, Brother Hickson says, do you go to church anywhere? Yes, I do, she said. He says, where do you go? Well, I can't remember the name of it. Go there a lot, go there often, don't you? and that, sometimes they're not even sure where it's located. You know, they don't need to impress us. They need to receive the Lord. But anyway, if you have heard the word of God, you know there's more to this book than just something some men put together. I mean, I've read portions of the encyclopedia, and it's interesting. It's not inspired. This book's inspired, amen? When I read the encyclopedia, it does not work in my heart. This book works in my heart. It's an amazing book. And when you hear the voice of God, you have a choice. You can accept it or you can reject it. And a lot of Romans 1 we could talk about. We haven't got time. I'm already behind schedule here. So God reveals Himself through His word. The proclamation, the spoken word. And then secondly, he reveals himself through his power, his mighty hand. He mentions that in verse 5. He says in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. And folks, when his hand is stretched forth, it is beyond coincidence. I did some study this week a little bit more on these 10 plagues. You've heard this probably somewhere, that the plagues have to do with the gods of the Egyptians. And there's different theories as to how that goes together. For example, one of the gods had a head like a frog, and another god had a head like a fly. And I think there's some credibility to that. But basically, just the simple application is this. The things that the Egyptians trusted in instead of God are the things that God judged. What do you trust in? Now, we're God's people. We ought to trust in God. Amen? It sure is easy for us, sadly, sure is easy for us to trust in possessions or to trust in our ability or to trust in our job or to trust in whatever. Folks, I just want you to know something. You'll learn this if you walk with the Lord long enough. There's nothing in your life that you cannot lose except the Lord Jesus Christ. You can lose your health. You can lose family members. You can lose possessions. You can lose professions, jobs. You can lose situations. All those things can be lost. And sometimes the Lord will take them away from us for our betterment. He took Paul's sight away from him in order to not completely blind, but nearly, in order to help Paul. And we can lose anything, but you'll never lose the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, trust in something that's sure, not something that's instable and could disappear. You know, the Bible says riches, for example, can make wings and fly away. But folks, you'll never lose the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so all these things that are being judged here are things the Egyptians trusted in. The reason they were a mighty nation was because of their situation as far as they thought, because of their river and because of their agriculture. And they had enormous agricultural potential because of the Nile River. And the things that are being judged here are the very things they trust in. And God will do that to this world as well one day. God will reveal himself through his mighty hand. He's done that before. Noah's flood. For 120 years, Noah stood outside building the ark. That would cause some curiosity, I would think. Especially after 3 or 4 or 5 decades, and this thing begins to get pretty big. So, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What for? It's going to rain. Never has rained before. I know it's going to rain. God said so. Would you like to go with us? Wow, you're crazy. And off they go. Again and again and again and again and again and again. The ark gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it's huge. Hey, you want to go with us? Nope, you're crazy. And then God shut the door. And then it rained. And as they perished, I'm sure many of them said, I could have gone. I could have got on. He was right, but now it's too late. You say they got what they deserved. They did, but it's still a sad thing, amen? There were children out there drowning, parents watching them drown because they refused to believe the truth. God reveals himself through his judgment. What about Lot? You know, when Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, even Lot's wife turned back and looked. And when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do beforehand? 2 Peter 2:9 says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And the Bible says Lot was just. Lot was saved. As you and I understand, saved from hell for heaven, Lot was saved, but he had chosen to live in a wicked world and he wound up with nothing. And when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, the first thing he did was take his people out. When God judged the world in Noah's day, the first thing he did was to protect his people. And we will be taken out before the tribulation. For the sake of time, I'm just going to stop right there and move on. So, the proclamation of God, the word of God, is how he reveals himself. The power of God, his mighty hand, which I think you and I can see every day. God does things every day that are miraculous. You may not notice them. Some days you do. I was talking to Mike last week. He was driving down the road and God saved his life. Amen? Delivered him from an accident. And he rightly said, God did that. You say, well, Pastor, I've got a situation and God hasn't delivered me. I would add to that sentence, yet. Amen? Story's not told yet. And, you know, the disciples on the ship in the Sea of Galilee, Lord, save us, we perish. No. You got to wait till the end of the story. Nobody drowned that night. The Lord delivered them. Third way God is going to reveal himself, look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Oh, boy. In fact, he says, so did they. You know what that tells me? The world is depending upon us to obey God. Let me say that again. The world is depending upon you and I to obey God. Because Moses and Aaron told, then God did some things. Then they had the opportunity to believe or to disbelieve. Folks, God sends you and I. He commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15, I believe it is. We need to go, amen? And you say, well, Pastor, that scares me to death. I think you're afraid of the wrong thing. Rather than being afraid of obeying God, we ought to be afraid of disobeying God, amen? He says, they did as the Lord commanded them. Folks, God uses his people. He uses his people to reveal himself to the world. Somebody you have talked to, somebody that you have told about the Lord. In fact, maybe a lot of them, depending upon how faithful you are to tell people about the Lord. Some of those people will never hear the gospel again. Nobody else will ever go to them. Some people, if you don't go to them, may never hear. Oh, they know. They can see God in creation. They're accountable, Romans chapter 1. But folks, God commanded us to go tell them, amen? And I just found out over the course of a lifetime, and especially in the last few years, it's a blessing to go. It's work. Some days it's hot. Some days it's cold. Some days we see great results. Last Tuesday morning, two different people prayed and asked Christ to save them. One fellow, God brought him here from Mali, West Africa, and he prayed and asked Christ to save him. Another fellow, 15-year-old young man named Denzel, who came here from Los Angeles. I'm not sure which worse, Mali or Los Angeles. Anyway, God brought him here, and he prayed and asked Christ to save him. And by the way, I know a fellow that was a missionary in Mali, West Africa, and it's such a violent country with so much unrest, he had to leave because he feared for his life. So since he can't be in Mali telling people how to be saved, God brought him here instead. So his people, God's people, you and I, we're the ones that tell. And it's a blessing. I got to go on. I've got 5 minutes and I'm almost out of time. Then there's this last thing. It's the last half a dozen verses beginning in verse 8. And basically what you see here in verse 9, when he says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then shall you say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. That's pretty convincing, I would think. But the interesting thing was, now watch this, this is interesting. Pharaoh had some fellows that were wise men and sorcerers, and they could do some things too. Now watch, today we tell somebody, you know what? Look around you. If you can't believe that creation is a sign of God, then I don't know how to help you. And they say, oh, no. They say, we have some wise men too. In fact, we call them scientists. Oh, in fact, our wise men, there's more of them than there are of you. And they've been writing books for the last 100 years telling us how the world evolved, and we believe in science. The Bible calls it science falsely so-called. Folks, because let me tell you a little bit about science. When I was in the fifth grade in Carlsbad, New Mexico, in about 1967, maybe 66, some of you may remember this if you do, it dates you. There was a fellow in Albuquerque, and his name was Dr. Fishback. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Fishback? Good. He was on TV once a week, and my fifth grade teacher would put him up on the TV, and we'd watch him for half an hour for science class, and he'd do experiments, and he'd talk about things, and he taught us something. One of the very first things I remember hearing and learning in that class was this: in order for it to be a valid experiment, you have to be able to reproduce the results. Simple stuff. If a scientist does an experiment and he doesn't get the same result time after time after time, he says, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Because everyone knows the world reacts the same all the time. So now you advance forward to when I am a sophomore or junior in college, I'm taking a class called thermodynamics, IC. And thermodynamics is all about heat and energy and matter. And the very first rule they taught us in thermodynamics, listen to this. My engineering professor stood up in front of the class and he said, I want you to know the first law, a law is something they've proven. The first law of thermodynamics, and here's what he said. You cannot create or destroy matter or energy in a closed system. You have to bring it in from somewhere else or take it out. In other words, if you build a box, inside that box, the matter and the energy that's in there is all you get to work with, and there will never be any more. And there will never be any less, except for this one thing called entropy. We'll talk about this some other time, but the world is running down. But anyway, so I'm thinking, okay, science. I learned science in the fifth grade. I learned science in college. Show me the reproduction of evolution, folks. Can't do it. In the first place, you don't have the environment in which to do it. In the second place, when you try, it doesn't work. Where are the fish birds, you know, and all these intermediate sources, intermediate forms? They're not out there. I'm way off track here. So Pharaoh had some men that were wise men and sorcerers, and they said, look what we can do. The world has its wise men. Look what we can do. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Folks, the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of men. In fact, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God, the Bible says. So let me just get the outline here, and I'm out of time. First of all, God reveals himself through his proclamation, through his word. He reveals himself through his power, particularly through judgment. He reveals himself through his people. His people are you and I. He reveals himself through his proof. His proof meaning the signs, the miracles that he has done. And folks, in spite of that, they did not believe. I've walked off shaking my head many times. You have too. You talked to that loved one or that neighbor or that friend, and you said to them, you said, look, creation, can't you see? Look at all the wisdom in the Bible, and look at the miracle, the lives it has changed, and there's so much evidence. And they won't believe. Well, I'm sorry to say this, but they will believe one day. Amen? Because the only two ways to find God, you can believe his word or you can receive his judgment. Egypt will know. The world will know. Aren't you glad you know? Amen? Tell somebody. Say, Pastor, they won't believe. God didn't say tell them if they'll believe. God said tell somebody. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.